Before we go to Romans today, I'd like to have you turn to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to read, and we're going to be looking at, probably if we have time, quite a bit in 1 Peter. And as I was studying it this week and listening to it, it really dawned on me how much of a parallel passage this is to the passage we are in Romans. So I want to read chapter 2 as we begin. So put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, as you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become a cornerstone, the cornerstone, and the stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobeyed the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in His steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you always for the power of it to work in us, to change us, to guide us, to teach us. And Lord, we know that left to our own devices, we would be without any direction. But Father, we thank you for your inspired word, your infallible word, your inerrant word. And Lord, I just pray that you would accomplish your purposes through it today in our lives, in the lives of your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now back to Romans chapter 12. And as we have seen up to now, in those first 11 chapters, we saw that theological section that told so many truths about us and what is true of us in Christ and what was true of us before Christ. And then in chapter 12, we come upon the subject of what our life should look like in light of who we are in Christ. And there is a list of things. Now, these aren't all from Romans. They're from all over the New Testament. But it is a list that someone compiled of 33 things that are true of you and I because we are in Christ. At the moment of salvation, at the moment of regeneration, these things, well, even some preceded that, but they are true of us. We can say that these things are true of us. And I'm just going to read the list. And if any of you would like the list along with scripture references, I'd be glad to get them to you. So these things are true of you and me because we are in Christ. We are in the eternal plan of God. We are redeemed. We are reconciled. We are related to God through propitiation. We are forgiven all trespasses. We are vitally conjoined to Christ for the judgment of the old man into a new walk. We are free from the law. We are children of God. We are adopted. We are accepted, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We are justified. We are brought nigh. We are delivered from the power of darkness. We are translated into the kingdom of His Son. We are on the rock, Christ Jesus, a gift from God the Father to Christ. We are circumcised in Christ. We are partakers of the holy and royal priesthood. We are a chosen generation, a holy nation, a peculiar people. We are heavenly citizens. We are of the family and household of God. In the fellowship of the saints, we are in a heavenly association. We have access to God. We are in the care of God. We are His inheritance. We are the inheritance of the saints. We are light in the Lord. We are vitally united to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are blessed with the earnest of the first fruits of the Spirit. We are glorified. We are complete in Him. We possess every spiritual blessing. And note that list could be expanded and it could be broken down in different ways, but these things are true of us simply because we are in Christ. And a lot of those things we see borne out in those first chapters of Romans. And then we come to Romans chapter 12. And he says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers. Because we are in Christ, there are certain expectations. With every position in our world today, no matter what your job, whether you're a janitor or you're the president of the United States, with that job, with that position, come certain responsibilities. There comes with it certain expectations. And that is true of every one of us. Maybe you're retired, but there are certain expectations that are expected of you as a husband or as a wife. It doesn't matter. There are certain expectations that go along with every position. And in Christ, being the children of God, being all that He has called us to be and made us in Christ, we have certain things that are expected of us. And we're beginning to see those things in Romans chapter 12. And so let's read those very quickly. We're going to be dealing with verses 14 through the end of the chapter, but I'm going to go ahead and read it. It's short and it'll be very quick. He says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is. What is the will of God? What is good and acceptable and perfect? For by the grace given me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them, if prophecy in proportion of our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. And seek to show hospitality. So we see a list of things there that should be true of us as believers and that we should strive after. We are to present our bodies a living sacrifice because it is the reasonable thing to do because of all that He has done for us and the things that are true of us in Christ. We're to use our gifts for the edification of the body and also, I would say, for the glory of God. We're to love one another. We are to abhor what is evil and to hold fast to what is good. Outdo one another in showing honor. Be constant in prayer, patient in tribulation. We're to be giving with generosity. We're to show hospitality. And what an amazing thing, you know, that we who once were dead in our trespasses and sins have been called to such a life. Because this life can only be lived by the regenerate. This life can only be lived by those who are empowered by the Spirit of God to live the life that He has called us to. I've said it before, I'll say it again. Everything that the Lord requires of us, He also provides. He provides the power. He provides the new nature. He provides everything that is necessary for us to live the life that He's called us to. So, there are some hard sayings here. There are some fairly hard sayings in those first portions that we've read up through verse 13. To be constant in prayer, to show hospitality, these things are difficult. And just kind of in passing, this concept of hospitality, I was just wondering, you know, we think of, and I have this certain understanding in my mind of what hospitality is. And I think it includes my definition, but I think I've fallen short on my definition. Something about this concept of hospitality that we see here is not simply entertaining someone when it's convenient for us. It's not simply having someone in our homes. It is taking the brothers in when there is a need. And so these are hard statements. And these things are to be true of us as the children of God. Now in verse 14, we see the beginning of, well, verse 14 is a very difficult statement. And the main reason it's difficult because we still live in these fleshly bodies. And we still struggle with sin. And it says to us, bless those who persecute you, bless, and do not curse them. My, how often do we respond this way? Even in things not so serious, perhaps, that is talking about here. Not many of us here have suffered severe persecution for the cause of Christ. But it says, bless those who persecute you. And our flesh, our first response when we are struck is to strike back. It is that, I'll admit to you, that is my first response if walking in the flesh. My first response is to respond in kind. But He says, bless those who persecute you. And that is a difficult, difficult statement. Because I think we are all guilty on one level or another at some time or another of violating this very thing. Although this should be characteristic of us as born-again believers in Jesus Christ. And of course, you'll be talking to other brothers in the Lord and having a good discussion. And the first thing that will come up is, well, what about in the Psalms. What about the imprecatory Psalms? You know what that term means, where you are praying down God's judgment and curses upon those around you. We see it in the Psalms. We see it quite a lot in the Psalms. And I'm just going to turn to a couple and have you just take note. I'm going to start in Psalm 69. Let me get there. And Tony's going to try to keep up with me because I don't think he has these verses. Psalm 69, beginning in verse 22. It says, the psalmist is writing, he says, "Let their own table before them become a snare, and when they are at peace, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see, or make their loins tremble continually. Pour out your indignation upon them, and let their burning anger overtake them. May their camp be a desolation, and let no one dwell in their tents. For they persecute him whom you have struck down, and they recount the pain of those you have wounded. Add to them punishment upon punishment. May they have no acquittal from you. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and let them not be enrolled among the righteous." This is an imprecatory psalm. And then look in Psalm 109. Beginning in verse 6. "Appoint a wicked man against him. Let an accuser stand at the right hand. When he is tried, let him come forth guilty. Let his prayer be counted as sin. May his days be few. May another take his office. May his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. May his children wander about and beg, seeking food far from the ruins they inhabit. May the creditor seize all that he has. May strangers plunder the fruit of his toil. Let there be none to extend kindness to him, nor any to pity his fatherless children. May his posterity be cut off, and may his name be blotted out in the second generation. May the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be before the Lord continually, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth." And there's one other I want to read, Psalm 137. And just the coldness of this one really struck me. Psalm 137, verse 7. "Remember, O Lord, against the Edomites the day of Jerusalem, how they said, 'Let it bare, let it bare down to its foundation. Lay it bare, excuse me. Lay it bare down to its foundation. A daughter of Babylon, doomed to be destroyed. Blessed shall be he who repays you with what you have done to us. Blessed shall be he who takes your little ones and dashes them against the rock." These are called imprecatory psalms. So what do we do with that? Well, all I can tell you is what Romans 12 says. It says, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them." And this has the idea, an imprecatory psalm has the idea of calling for curses and to invoke evil or curses upon someone. But here we are told not to do that. It says, "Bless those who persecute you." We who know the Lord, this is our call. This is our order. This is our command. Bless them. It's saying, don't pray against them. Don't pray a curse upon them, but pray a blessing upon them. Bless them. And do not curse. In our anger, in our flesh, our first thought is, "Lord, destroy them." But we should have a different attitude. We should have the mind of Christ. And of course, we have two examples. Turn to Acts chapter 7. In the life of Stephen. Beginning in verse 51, Stephen was preaching, of course, after the day of Pentecost, and he was preaching. And he says, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You have received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Who better would have had a reason to curse them, to pray an imprecatory prayer against those who were against him? But he didn't. He said, "Lord, forgive them." And then I say, who better? There is one better. And we see it in Christ in Luke chapter 23:34, where he cries out. Well, let me just turn there. Luke 23:34. I'm going to begin reading in verse 2. He says, "Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and one on the left. And Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.'" That should be our attitude with those who persecute us. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. And right now, we may not see much of an application in our own lives, but I believe that a day is coming. And there are people all over the world who this applies very closely to. Because there are believers all over the world being persecuted for the cause of Christ. They are being killed for His sake. But this is to them, and this is to us when that day comes to us. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. Wish the best upon them. Wish blessing. Pray blessing upon them, that they may come to know the Lord. Pray for their forgiveness. Pray for their repentance. Pray for them to come to understand the fact that Christ was buried, that He died, that He was buried, and He rose again the third day. Pray that for your enemies. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. You know, and just a practical thought, even to a lesser degree, when our anger and when our bitterness gets the best of us and we lash out at those around us, those who have come against us or we think have come against us, whether it's a spouse, a friend, someone in the church, someone at our job. And we've all done it where we lash out and we say something bitter against them. Let me ask you, as a believer in Christ, when has that ever made you feel better? Maybe for a moment, that pleasure of getting back at them. But when have you as a believer not regretted lashing out when our anger gets the best of us, when someone has come against us? So I would for the glory of God and for your own good and for your own growth, I encourage you to bless those who persecute you and do not curse them. You see, as we, you know, as was brought out the last few weeks, so much of what we've been talking about, the gifts within the church and so many things, has been talking about us as believers to one another. You know, we talked about that to one another. But here it begins to broaden. And of course, we see it on into chapter 13. Begins to include not only the brothers, but those people around us, believer or unbelievers. And I think, of course, verse 14 would apply there. But it could apply within the church. We can be persecuted within the church because of our stand for truth or because of a moral stand on some particular issue. We can be persecuted, but it says bless them. But it's also to those who are outside. And I kind of see a mixture as we walk down through some of these others. It says, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Yes, that applies in the church. We are to rejoice with one another. And that is truly rejoice. We are to rejoice when someone has some financial blessing, whatever that might be. We need to rejoice with them. But I wonder how often we say, man, I could sure use that right now. But we are to rejoice with those who rejoice without any kind of deceit or, our love is to be genuine. We're to rejoice with those who rejoice and we're to weep with those who weep. And as we think of it within the church, we are to mourn when you mourn. We are to, you know, when you lose a loved one, it should hurt us as much as it hurts you. It should, when you go through a hard time, it should hurt us as it hurts you. But now expand that outside of the body of Christ. It's a little more difficult, but I believe it's true. We need to rejoice with those who are in a good state, somehow, some financial blessing, anything you can think of, in order to weep with those who weep. We need to desire good for all men. We are to truly, from the heart, genuinely weep with them and rejoice with them. We are to live in harmony with one another. Now we're narrowing back a little bit, I think. We are to live in harmony with one another. And we see this so often not true in the local church. And this has the idea of being of the same mind, of the same thought. And I believe this harmony comes through understanding of the truth and through loving one another. We are to live in harmony with one another. And we're not to be haughty, but associate with the lowly. We are not to think of ourselves, as we've already been told, we are not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. We are not to have an exalted view of ourselves. Maybe because of a certain spiritual gift that we have, and that is so inconsistent of us. You see, as we've talked about all the way up to now, we talk about our position in Christ, and we talk about where we came from and where we are now. That we are the children of God. But we confess that it is all by grace, so there is no reason for haughtiness. There is no reason for pride. There is no reason for us to think of ourselves more highly than anyone else in the church. If we have a right understanding of ourselves biblically, we would see everyone else higher than ourselves. Because we would understand that all that we are and all that we have and all that's been accomplished in our lives is by the grace of God. And the same is true of anyone else. So when you take zero and you add grace to it, we're all even. When we all have nothing to brag about, when none of us added anything to our salvation, when none of us have added anything to our own sanctification, we're all there together. There is no reason for boasting. But we're to associate with the lowly. We don't need to pick our friends in or out of the church because of their position, because of their wealth, because of their influence. Never be wise in your own sight. Okay. Never be wise in your own sight. Verse 17, repay no evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. And that, of course, is closely associated with verse 14, bless those who persecute you, and bless and do not curse them. Do not repay evil to anyone for evil. But that is our desire. That is our desire. When we see something going wrong, going maybe in our close circle, at our job, at our school, or in our country, or in our world, we want to repay them. We want to strike out with vengeance. But he says, give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Our desire, every act that we act out, that we do, should be an honorable one. And really that has to do with being honorable in the sight of God. And that has to do with motive and our actions. It has to do with our thoughts and our words. We need to do that which is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as depends on you, live peaceably with all. Now, what our flesh wants to do with this verse, he says, see, it says, if possible. We want to emphasize the out that's there. But the fact is, probably never, most of us have never gotten to the point where in some form or fashion we could not have lived more peaceably with somebody. Yes, there are limits in the statement. It says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Really, it's saying, you always do the right thing. You do what is honorable. If they do something otherwise, that's up to them. But this is not an out for you to seek retribution upon them. You see what it says? If possible, so far as it depends on you. In other words, you do the right thing. You do not seek vengeance. And we're going to see that again. And then let come what may. As far as is possible with you, live at peace with all men. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. Okay? We as believers, whether we're talking inside the church or outside the church, and you might think that this statement, beloved, never avenge yourself, would have to do with those outside, but I guarantee you it has to do with those inside. How often have people avenged themselves on somebody else who claims to be a brother? You see it in the book of 1 Corinthians where they were taking each other to court, seeking their own rights. You know, thinking that they deserve better than what they got. Never avenge yourselves, it says. See, and I want to encourage you with something. And my wife and I have had this discussion, and this word is not used in our house. I mean, tongue in cheek is kind of not ever used in our house. I deserve this. Anything positive, you need to eliminate the word from your vocabulary that you deserve something. You know, we'll say about our wives, well, she deserves to be treated better. Now, she needs to be treated like a queen. But it's not because she deserves it. Okay? The only thing that we deserve is condemnation. There is nothing in this world, nothing at our job, nothing in our school, nothing in the church that we deserve. We need to get that out of our thinking. Because if we think we deserve it, then we will avenge ourselves upon other people. We will take our destiny in our own hands and say, I deserve this, so I am going to get it. But he says, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Those who know the Lord, those who walk in Him, those who have the Spirit of God in them, know that God is just and He is at work in our lives, and they can rest in the fact that God will take care of it. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. He says, on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. Notice the contrast. My goodness, the contrast. If he's hungry, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. I think of what Christ has done on our behalf. We were the enemies of God, and yet He fed us spiritually. He brought us to Himself through Jesus Christ. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Now, there are different understandings of that statement. But I think what it's really speaking of is the fact that by treating him this way, you are increasing his judgment when the Lord takes care of it. Because you are giving him reason to repent. You are giving him reason to ask for the hope that is in you. But if he rejects it all, for by doing so, you will be heaping burning coals on his head. That sounds kind of counterproductive to what we've been saying, but I think there is a positive note there, a desire for them to see their need for what you have. And then he says, do not overcome evil by evil. Wait a minute. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And that is such a clear statement. Now, I'm not going to take all the time to read in 1 Peter, but I'm going to read a few things out of 1 Peter. Like I said, this is a such a parallel passage, and I just listened to it several times this week. And let me read again just a few verses in chapters 2, 3, and 4. He says, again, as I read in chapter 2, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. I mean, exactly what we were just told. Don't strike out against those who have struck out against you. Chapter 3, I'm tempted just to read it, but I'm just going to pick some verses. Beginning in verse 8, he says, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you are called, that you may obtain a blessing. Okay. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue for evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him speak peace and pursue it. Seek peace and pursue it. For the eye of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Verse 13. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. And then in chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whosoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So you see the parallel. I would encourage you to read 1 Peter, or listen to 1 Peter. It'll bless you. So, the Lord has called us to a life that is different than the world. He has called us to live a separated life. He has called us to live a life that makes no sense to the world at all. The world doesn't understand the fact that you would turn the other cheek. The world doesn't understand that you would bless rather than curse. But that is what God has called us to in Christ. And I would just encourage you to consider these things. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word again. We thank You for the challenges that we see. And Lord, by Your Spirit, I pray that You would accomplish these things in us. For we know it is Your will for us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.